Now, if you notice on the bottom of your handouts, and if anybody doesn't have a handout, there's some right up there. And just say, hey, if you need one, or I'll get you one, or you can grab one. If you'll notice on the bottom of your handouts, it says X number of pages out of 184. That's because what you're getting is 184 pages worth of stuff crammed into about 45 minutes right now is what we're going to be doing in the next few minutes. We're going to be doing 184 pages. This is all part of a book on spiritual formation of children, how to engage in that with families in the local church. It's coming out next year called The Family Ministry Field Guide is the name of the book. And it basically, The Family Ministry Field Guide, the whole purpose of it is going to be, it's all the questions I've been getting about family ministry that there was no book to answer. And so I went through and surveyed literally hundreds upon hundreds of parents. And those parents just asked, what are you doing in your homes? What are you not doing? Then found the churches that were actually kind of breaking the mold, in that they were actually doing better than other churches, and went through and surveyed those churches and found 11 common elements in those churches of what they were doing with the children and families. So that's kind of the foundation of it. We won't get to all that today, but that gives you the big picture of what this is part of, what we're doing. So just kind of giving you a big picture right there. Let's go ahead and have a time of prayer, and I think it's always good, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands in this, but when you're something like this and running back and forth, it's easy to miss your morning Bible reading. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and make sure we engage in that before, so that we hear the Word of God speaking to us before we make any attempt to respond to him, because we know, we believe, we confess, it is he always who speaks to us first and pursues us first. I think it's very important. I kind of went through this with one of my classes yesterday. It's so crucial to recognize that what frames family ministry, or what should, is not simply saying this works. Because you know what? Sometimes it may not work. Nobody's here claiming, saying, if you do this, your church, everything's going to go just perfect. And nobody's claiming, if you do this, your house is going to go perfect. What we're saying, it's right. And it may not work from a human perspective, and sometimes it does. There is a wisdom by which God has imbued the universe that it will work more often than not if we're doing things his way. But nobody's promising any fail-safe guarantees. We're saying this is right. It's good. It's what God has to say to us. And so let's hear the word of the Lord, how Paul roots in the meta-narrative of God. He roots his vision for family life. That's what he's getting at when he says here, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might set her apart, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or anything of this sort, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. This mystery is megas. It's big. It's massive. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects, fears, honors her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we ask this day that we would see our family lives framed by your story and not our own. We try in so many ways to tell our own stories, to do things our way, and yet what you tell us over and over is that all that we do is to be rooted in who you have revealed yourself to be in Jesus Christ. Let us root what we do with families in that and in you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to look at some things today that are just crucial for understanding. Thank you so much. I neglected to get this little item here, and so we shall plug it into place. All right. Because I wander around the room a lot, and I will lose my place if I have to go back there. What I want us to look at is, first off, where the idea of family ministry, family equipping ministry, came from. You're going to hear that a lot, and I'm going to try to articulate that for you somewhat, but I want us to understand where it came from first. This is a brief framing of what we're doing. When we really started thinking of family equipping ministry, I'm not going to give you the whole story behind it, but what I want you to understand is that we saw two different things happening in the church. We saw that on the one hand, there were congregations which have now been, we've kind of classified that as family-based congregations, in which what they're doing is adding activities to what they're already doing. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but they're just adding activities to the family programs that they've already got going. So they may have a youth ministry, a children's ministry, and all of that, and so they add some family activities too. Now, that's all well and good in so many ways, but I think most of you who are in church ministry, as I was, understand that you've already, in most cases, got too many things going on. And when you start trying to add a whole bunch of family things to what you're already doing, you as a staff end up without the time to disciple your own family. Why? Because you're busy doing all these things for the church. And so we saw that happening on the one hand. It was well intended, but there were some serious and systemic problems in that because of the fact that it was loading the church's calendars with too many things. On the other hand, what we saw happening, there were some churches that, seeing that, said, we're just going to wipe the slate clean. What's now become known as family integrated churches. We're going to wipe the slate clean, get rid of youth ministry, get rid of children's ministry, get rid of all of that, and start over, just have a blank slate, and everybody does everything together. Again, very well intended, but at the same time, I believe if you are in an established church, you know what's going to happen if you try to wipe the slate clean that way. You know exactly. They're going to go invite you very kindly to go wipe slates somewhere else. That's what they're going to do in most churches. And I come into this from about 16 years of vocational ministry, of having been a children's minister, having been a senior pastor, having been a youth minister, and having been an administrative pastor. So I've kind of seen this from a whole different bunch of different angles that I've been working in this. We saw these two visions. Family-based, add stuff to what you're already doing. Family-integrated, wipe the slate clean. We said there's got to be something between that. There's got to be something between overloading calendars that are already full on the one hand and wiping the slate clean on the other hand. There's got to be a middle ground. And so the family equipping vision came from Dr. Stinson and myself and joining with some others as we were developing kind of an informal coalition of saying, we've got to figure out who's doing. And what we looked around, what we found is that there were churches who really were doing something that shot straight in between those two, who were doing things in which they equipped families for the sake of discipling. They equipped families to be units of discipleship without wiping the slate clean and without just adding a bunch of stuff to what was already going on. There was a unique model that was emerging that we saw, and we tried to get what was going on in that, figure out what was going on in that, and that became known as family equipping ministry. Now, here's my definition of it, just based on drawing from all these different, this stuff that we've looked at with all of them. Here's my definition of it. It's the process of coordinating a church's proclamation and practices so that parents, and particularly fathers, are acknowledged, trained, and held accountable. All three of those are crucial in this. Acknowledged, because in many cases, fathers particularly have never been told that by God's grace you have been called as a believing father to be the primary disciple maker in your family. There's dads that don't even know that. Now, even those who do know, and this is the more pressing problem based on the research I've done, is that they've never been trained to do it. Nobody's ever trained them to do it. In most cases, the fathers really do know. They just don't know what they're supposed to do, and nobody in their church has ever told them. We'll look at that a little bit more later. And held accountable. That is to say, we develop a church structure in which this is something you recognize I am supposed to do. And the body of Christ encourages me, equips me, presses me toward this as primary disciple makers in their children's lives. That's what I'm meaning by family equipping. That we coordinate what we're already doing. Notice I didn't say to add new programs to what you're doing. I said you coordinate what you are doing. You take what you're already doing and coordinate it so that parents and particularly fathers are acknowledged, trained, and held accountable. That's different than family integrated, which says you wipe it out. That's different from family based, which says you add new programs too. This says take what you're already doing with the children in the church and coordinate it so that parents are equipped, trained, held accountable, all of that. Now, what this practically means, and this is where we will end up at the end of this. I want to give you a vision for the direction we're going in terms of children's spiritual formation. What family equipping means for your ministry, because I know that if you're where I have been as a pastor, you say, okay, I see the definition, but what does this practically mean that I've got to do? Because I know I'm going to have to do something. What does it mean I have to do? Here's what it means that you have to do. It means that the present practices you're already doing are reoriented so that in every event and activity, parents are one of three things, and I'll unpack these more later. They are trained, they are involved, or they are equipped to practice at home the truth that was learned in the larger faith community. In other words, that what we do at church, it does not occur independently where we are trying to do something at church and at church alone, but everything we do with children at church is coordinated, is reoriented to train, involve, and equip parents as well as doing that. Again, that's very different. It's not saying add something new to what you're doing, and it's not saying make everything done with the parents, such as family integrated proponents would say. Rather, it's in between, and it's saying that you take what you're doing, you continue your current youth and children's programs for the most part, and you recognize that we will tweak each one of these, we will turn each one of these so that somehow it trains, involves, or equips parents to practice at home the truth that was learned in the larger faith community. Now, one of the most important things in all of this that I want us to get is that this is not something to fix retention rates. All right, one of the big things early on in family ministry as this has kind of taken off was the reason you need to do family ministry is because 90% or whatever percent it may be, you're losing 90% of them when they graduate from high school. Well, first off, that's not really true, okay? And the real retention rates are somewhere between, you're losing between 60 and 70% and half of those come back. Now, that's still not something to jump around and celebrate that we're losing 60 to 70% and half of those come back. That's not saying it's something to celebrate, but it's really not 9 out of 10. It never has been. It was a false statistic that we could go into why it was misconstrued and all of that. But it really wasn't a true statistic to begin with. But not only that, if you look at Scripture, Jesus seems notoriously unconcerned with retention rates. John chapter 6, okay? He starts the chapter in John chapter 6 with 5,000 plus. He ends the chapter with 12, and what he says to them is, do you want to leave too? And Peter, when he says, no, you have the words of eternal life. And he says, I chose 12, one of you is the devil. I mean, this is not concerned for retention rates. You don't modify your ministry practices on the basis of retention rates because you could retain a massive amount and retain them for all the wrong reasons. We don't do it to retain people because that makes the community of faith itself the goal rather than Jesus and the gospel as the goal. See, the gospel is the goal, not the community itself. And when we elevate the community, retention and gains in the community, when we elevate that to the level of our goal for what we're doing, then we've made the community of faith an idol. So what we've done is turned it into an idol because we've put it at the primary goal of what we're doing. Jesus, the gospel, that's the direction we're going. And sometimes that means that you're going to retain, and sometimes it means you're not. But you do what you do because it's right, because it's good, because it's true, because God commands it, not because this is going to retain or gain. You don't do it for that reason. And so we've really tried to be careful in this to express this in such a way that we are not saying to you, do this and you're going to retain more, but rather do this because it is rooted in the gospel, because it is godly, because it is right to do. Now, what I want us to look at in that, framing it in that way in terms of children, is that this is the storyline of God right here. This is the storyline of God. The storyline of God is not the ledger sheet in your congregation that shows growth and decline. That is not God's storyline. Now, we often do ministry as if that's God's storyline. That your retention, your highs and lows in the church, that's God's storyline. And things are going good for God as long as that's going well, and things are going bad when it's not, and we respond to ministry that way. This is God's storyline. in which Jesus Christ has already triumphed. And what we are, our goal is to bear witness, to bear testimony, truthful testimony to the identity, character, nature of God as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. Creation, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's God's storyline. What we do with families and children has to be brought into line. If we want to spiritually form children, it has got to be brought into line, not with something that we're going to be measuring, but with how much do we bear witness and do we see fruit of the storyline of God. Now, I want us to look at each movement of this in terms of children. In light of creation, children are a gift from God. In light of creation, children are a gift. That is to say that every child, because of God's creation, Him imbuing His image, imprinting His image upon humanity, is a gift from God. Now, I want us to understand that, because some parents need to be reminded that their child is a gift. They need to be reminded of that, okay? They get, now most parents get this part of their children being sinners, okay? If we move to fall, they know their children are sinners. But they don't know that their children are gifts sometimes, or at least they need to be reminded of that. That we do everything we do in a way that calls parents to recognize my child is a gift, but also my child is a sinner. My child needs a Savior, and my child is eternal. My child lasts forever. If we can get those four things, bring our practices of parenting and all of that into alignment with God's storyline in that way, we've done a huge step in helping parents. Now, I want to camp out for a little bit on the children are eternal to understand what I mean by that. Do you recognize that if your children stand beside you in eternal glory, they will not stand beside you as your children, but as your blood-redeemed brothers and sisters in Christ? Help the parents understand that. Because here's what I want to build on that. The parents in your church, by and large, don't know who their children really are. Do you realize your children are potential or actual brothers and sisters in Christ? That's who your children are. They are potential or actual brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that does not negate the fact that they're also your children. I'm not trying to develop some sort of a buddy system where, you know, my child is my brother or sister in that way. But you see, that changes everything about how we respond to the children in our ministries, or it should. Because we are developing them not simply as children, but recognizing this child is a potential or actual brother or sister in Christ. And this child will last forever, somewhere, somehow. This child will last forever. That's the storyline of God. That's what we must bring what we do in children's ministry particularly into alignment with, is this. That's what we must bring into alignment with. Here's what's happened, unfortunately, in our ministries. And I want you to see this. This is crucial for us to understand. We have, in essence, said, for a variety of reasons, I won't get into the social reasons why this is. There's a whole couple hundred years of social history that has moved us in this direction. But we have said implicitly to families, you take care of the creation fall side, and we at church will take care of the redemption consummation side. We split the storyline. We've broken it. We say to parents, you, in light of creation, recognize your child is a gift. You, in light of the fall, recognize that you need to modify and improve their behaviors. But they're not doing this in light of the gospel, because we take care of the gospel on the church side. Case in point, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many times has a parent come up to you and said to you, my child's been asking questions about being saved and I need you to take care of this? What have you implicitly said right there? What's been implicitly said right there? Is that the church takes care of redemption consummation, I take care of creation fall. Then that lets you know that they are not parenting in light of the gospel, because they don't even know how to share the gospel with their own child. And how do you expect that they're going to go three doors down and share the gospel with their Muslim neighbor if they've never shared the gospel with their own child? And you and your church are often proclaiming to them, and I've done this also, in which trying to urge them, you need to be a witness, you need to be a witness, and we don't give them the tools to start right in their own household. And they bring their kids to us and say, I need you to share the gospel with my child, and then we tell them, go door to door and share the gospel with somebody down the street. Do you see the conflict, the contradiction there? But what has happened in that? What we've said is, we take care of consummation and redemption. You take care of creation fall. Let's think through some outgrowths of this. One of these is that in light of creation, they understand, many of them really do understand very strongly that their child is a gift, as much as we may joke about it. They understand that very strongly, to the point that we have created a culture of childhood royalty in which children become the goal, the focus, the direction of the parents' lives. In the survey that we'll look at in a little bit, there's some evidence of that in which they said, I mentioned this a little bit yesterday, in which the parents said, if my child succeeds in school and in certain subjects in school, I am in certain sports and certain subjects in school, I am willing to sacrifice their devotional time at home, their discipleship at home. I'm willing to let that go if they succeed at that level. Now you think about that. What's happened? Success for my child is their goal for their life. They don't see who their children are, again. They don't see their children as potential or actual brothers and sisters in Christ. They see them as a generation of gods and goddesses and treat them that way. And they schedule their time that way. All that they do is centered around that. And we in the church have been very slow, because there's going to be a lot of pushback if you start saying, you know what, your child's life is to be leveraged for the sake of the gospel. That's why you have a child. It's because God calls you to leverage your child's life for the sake of the gospel. And that your child is a means to get the gospel to the next generation. Think of it this way. My child is a missionary to the next generation after I'm dead. You see, you're sending your child is a missionary to forward beyond when you're dead. You're sending a missionary into the future. You think it's great to send missionaries around the world, and it is. But you're sending a missionary with your children. You're sending a missionary into the future. That's what you're doing. That's what your child is to be, is a missionary to the future. And we are to leverage our children's lives. Parents don't see that that's the goal of their children's lives. But see, that's always been the goal, even in creation. Because he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, all of that. Exercise dominion over all the earth. Let the image of God be reflected all around the world. That's the purpose. But again, we don't help people understand that. Light of fall. Look at the fall. How do we rethink what we do with children in light of the fall? If we think only in light of the fall, the purpose of parenting becomes behavior management. To stop it. Don't do that. Do this. Most parents are thinking in these terms. I'll give you an example. If you ask parents, and if you've ever done this at different levels, you ask parents, what needs to happen next in your child's life spiritually? Most of them will respond with, I want my child to start this behavior or stop this one. Why? Because they are thinking in terms of the gospel. They're thinking in terms of behavior management. And much of our literature in Sunday school reinforces that. Be good, be better, do this. It reinforces this sort of gospel empty parenting. So we got parents that are operating over here. My goal as a parent is to provide for my child, to make sure my child is successful, to make sure my child's behaviors don't get them in too much trouble in the long run, and don't embarrass me. That's where the parents are. And on the church side, we try to take care of all the discipleship, all the community, all of the things related to the gospel, and prepare child for eternal pursuits. That's what we've done. I've gone through this with church after church and asked them questions something like this. Tell me everything you've done in the past 30 days that specifically calls parents to operate over on this side of this equation. And most churches can't come up with anything. Most of the time, they can't come up with anything they've asked parents to do to help the parents actually do what they do in light of the gospel, in light of redemption and consummation. They can't. They can't come up with it. We're not thinking in those terms. And what one of the things that we try to do, well-intended then, is we notice that and we try to put Band-Aids to hook the two back together. We still pretty much leave it the way it was before, but we just put on Band-Aids. And we have intergenerational activities, which are good. Parent training, which is good. Family mission opportunities. None of those things are bad. But we're dealing with something that's systemic. This is like taking a shattered limb and putting a Band-Aid on it. See, we've got something that's broken, and we're trying to put Band-Aids on broken bones. These things are well-intended, but they are just not enough to do what needs to be done. And part of what we are wanting to do is to help us rethink particularly children's ministry, and in my case, so that we will do this in such a way that we are not just putting a Band-Aid on it, but are helping the home and the church both operate in all four movements of God's story. That at home, they are living constantly aware, my child is a gift, my child is a sinner, my child needs a Savior, my child is forever. And at church, we are also valuing the children as gifts, seeing the children as fallen sinners, and we are also seeing them in need of a Savior and that they will last forever. And that we are partnered together, church and home, to reinforce all of those at the same time. Now that's what I want us to be thinking in terms of throughout, hopefully throughout this weekend. And when parents and churches see children in light of God's storyline, the children are not seen just as children, but also as potential or as actual brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we get out of it. And you think about, and I would love to do this, but I've looked at it, and there's no way we have time to do this. But what I want you to see in that is go through on your own all the brother-sister passages in the New Testament. And see what you are called to do for those who are your brothers or sisters in Christ. And recognize, I am to treat my child as a potential or actual brother or sister in Christ. Now that raises a whole different dimension. That means, as just as an example, that according to James, that we are as brothers and sisters in Christ are to confess our sins one to another. That means when I wrong my child, I don't simply try to cover up what I've done wrong, but I say, I am sorry, I have sinned. And that doesn't mean I become subservient to the child, but rather I'm recognizing that I have a gospel responsibility to the child. It means that I try to think in terms of when something happens, that I try to think first of what is God teaching our family in this, and how do I frame this in light of the gospel? And we respond in disciplinary things, not on the basis of what costs me money, not on the basis of what is embarrassing to me, but on the basis of how do I reinforce the gospel in my child's life? Give me an example, a good example, one where I actually did it right, okay, on this. Just a couple of weeks ago, oldest daughter, there's a mosquito in the car. She slaps the mosquito with the ring hand. Diamonds are harder than glass, okay? I don't know if you know this right here. The whole windshield, this side of it, just all the way across at this point. When she does this, her 14-year-old. Now, what does dad want to do at that moment right there, all right? What is dad at this point? What dad does at this point is he knows what he wants to do, and so he sits there for about 20 minutes straight, which probably was the most miserable thing in the world for the child to begin with. I sat there for almost 20 minutes as we were driving, just quiet. I mean, just because I was like, okay, I'm gonna think through the big picture of this. Now, what do I want to do in this? I want to think of that was a stupid activity. This was this. That's what I want to think in terms of. So when it comes to, okay, this is not something that's done as rebellion. This is not something that's done out of malice. This is something that a child needs to learn to be wiser in their actions. How do we teach wisdom in this case? So what she has to do is for 3 months, she has to pay the part of the deductible, it's a minor amount, or for 6 months or something, is the part of the deductible, or the part of the our car insurance each month that has to do with glass. And so it cost her something. What I thought, in light of creation and fall, what do I need to do to make certain that my child understands the responsibility for your own actions? What do I do in that? Now, there's been times I haven't done that this well, and I'll just admit that. But those are the type things of, and that comes directly out of, honestly, of disciplining, seeking to discipline myself so that I would think in terms of the gospel, in terms of parenting. Those are the things we've got to teach our teachers to think in terms of in our classrooms, to think in terms of the gospel in all that they do. And we've got to help them. And I've gone through this with many times with teachers and tried to help them understand, discipline your classroom in light of the whole story of God. Don't just to have behavior modification and management, but seek it in light of the whole story of God. Now, I've provided for you in here the models for ministry to families. Take a quick look at that, and just so you can kind of be refreshed as to what the different models I've mentioned are. And then also, while you're doing that, look under your seat or the seats around you, and we have giveaways before we go on to the last half of what we're doing. So take a break and take a look at the in there, then look under your seat and see if you can find anything under there that would be advantageous to you in any way that would say win or anything like that. So. So it doesn't get mixed in with the others later. Do what? Okay. No. You got, oh, you got one? Okay. There you go. Yeah. Anybody else? There should be just a couple more. You may not. You may already have this book, actually. You probably already do, actually. Who else has? There should be three more here, there, and yon. So there you go. And anyone else? Should be two more somewhere. Oh, there's two more. Should be a couple more. Maybe. All right. Yeah, there you go. Anyway, you got one? Okay. All right. Then you pass that down to her. All right. Most of what I've done in the past in terms of writing has actually been to do with apologetics. And so I put some of that in with this and also, and so just to give you a break. Now, what did you, in take a look at these different models of ministry to families, and just give me one sentence, just a few people, as to what you learn from this conference, what you get from this conference in terms of family equipping. What have you got? Just a few sentences on this. What have you gotten to do with the family equipping ministry from this conference so far? It doesn't even have to be in here. Just kind of a quick debrief. Involving the dads more. Okay, what else? Yes, yes. Dads must step up as leaders for this to work. What else? Good, excellent. That's one of the things we really want to get into. It's a reculturing of the church, not a program you launch. Yeah. Okay, good, good. The church needs to let that family step into that role. What else? Anything else? Okay. Right.
But trying to figure out how to draw the family into that.
Okay, great. Good, good. Now, here's what I want us to think in terms of transitioning your ministry. All right, transitioning your ministry in some of these ways. This is kind of a master plan, and as I said, this is worked out over 184 pages in this book, and I'm trying to kind of summarize it in this, get it crunched into what we're doing right here in this. This is the master diagram for the whole book. It kind of pulls it all together right here, is this one you'll see right here. Now, it is, first off, you begin at the bottom, kind of building this foundation. And I've hit all of these different things, but I want you to kind of articulate them more clearly. First off, frame your ministry in God's storyline. That is, think of what you do in terms of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and look for those areas that you've broken the story and said, you take care of that part, we take care of that part. Both church and home have responsibility to train in light of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Map the gap. Need to figure out at some point how bad things really are in your church. And what I've done in that, and I've provided a lot of the data to do with that in this handout for you, is provided you with a survey that is a validated survey to be able to figure out how bad or how well you're doing. Now, this is something that is really helpful at another level. If you start something now and you survey your church, and 3 years from now you want to find out how much better or worse have things gotten, you can resurvey your church. It gives you a tool that gives you a benchmark to do that, which is something that we've really needed for several years, that's in there. You can also obtain it in some other forms if you'll simply email me. Map the gap. Figure out how bad things really are. Rethink the goal. Don't just do it to gain and retain people, but rather do it for the sake of that it's right, that it's true, that it's good, that it's biblical. And give the guidance that parents actually need. Now, I'm going to tip more on that a little bit later, but what we found out is that parents need three things. They need three things. They need to be told, they need to be trained, and they need to have the time. Those are the three things that in 90% of cases where parents have disengaged spiritually, one or more of those three elements are missing. They don't feel like they have the time, nobody at church trained them, or nobody at church told them. Those are the three elements that are in 90% of the cases, those that are actually not doing this. Now, within that, the first place it starts is with being, with an identity. Now, here's what I mean by identity being, is that in your church staff, it's or your volunteer staff, if you're in children's ministry or whatever it may be, it's got to flow out from who they are. If they are not equipping their own families in their house, they're not going to be able to do it with integrity to teach it. That just comes down to that. Several cases of churches that have made the transition and made it well, one common element I've seen several times is it started with repentance. On the church staff, somebody said, guys, we need to put on our big boy pants and say, am I doing this in my house? Am I doing this in my house? And there are guys that said, no, I'm not doing it in my house. And I need to start. I'm not doing it in my house. So being, DNA, is kind of the visual right there. Then two things have to begin happening at the same time. Acknowledging, that is, at every level of the churches, everything that's happening, that it's simply mentioned that parents are primary disciple makers, that you're talking about this. You're working this into the way you do things. It becomes, that's part of that reculturing. You're just acknowledging it. Because in many cases, parents have never had anyone acknowledge it even. That's that telling part. But over here is the training part, equipping. You got to tell them what you want them to do. Now, there's three practices, and I'm not saying this is the only thing that needs to happen, but there's three practices that have got to happen in most churches. And those three practices are these, we can really press people to do. Faith talks. Faith talks. Faith talks is at least once a week, actually having a time where you do some sort of Bible study or something with your kids. Once a week. Faith talks. Now, we can equip parents, give them a tool, and that's the fourth T we're alliterating here. Time, training, telling, and tools, okay? This is the tool that they need. They need a tool for each one of these. Now, that tool for faith talk can be at the end of every sermon on Sunday morning, you give them something on the way out that's a family faith talk guide for that week. And I've had people ask me, well, aren't you giving them a crutch to stand on? Well, when 2/3 of the parents aren't doing it in our churches, let's have a crutch for a while, okay? It may come to a time where we don't need that crutch anymore, but for right now, things are sufficiently broken that we need a crutch. And we're giving them a crutch. And when my leg's broken, I'm happy with a crutch, all right? So is that a crutch? Sure, it's a crutch. And if things are broken, you need a crutch. So you're giving them a crutch, and that's okay because things are broken, and so you're giving them that. Now, if they've done this for 10 years and a dad still can't do a faith talk on his own or, several years, 3 or 4 or 5 years, and he still can't do it on his own without that, we might need to talk about that. But right now, things are broken, so we need to hand out some crutches. And that's what we're doing. We're handing out crutches, and it's okay. So we're going to, as they walk out of church Sunday morning, you hand them these little pieces of paper as they come out. Get to the parents, not to the kids. You know as well as I do. You hand it to the kids. It goes under the seat of the car. It gets crumpled down there with Pappy Meal toys and all of that. It gets cleaned out the night before they trade the car off on a new car, and nobody's sanctified at that moment. So it's not ever going to be used. So you don't put it in the kids' hands. You put it in the parents' hands. You get it to the parents, all right? Then you get this to the parents, some sort of a tool that says, here's how you do faith talk every week. You work into your men's breakfast saying, hey, guys, we're going to practice this together. We're going to just practice faith talk. How do you do this? We're going to have some fun doing it. We're going to role play it, whatever it may be. You got to be training them. They got to be trained. Over and over, they got to be trained. Faith talks. Faith walks. That is, equip them with things that they can at least once a day have some sort of discussion with their kid in the normal, ordinary stuff of life and relate it to the gospel. That's it. You may go to the zoo and talk about the goodness of God's creation and what it means to live in a fallen world. It may be one of the things we do is after we watch a movie, tonight will be our family watch. Only TV or movie we have is once a week we have one movie that we watch, and that's what we do. So tonight's movie night at our household. And so after that, we'll talk about what was true in this movie, what was false in this movie, where was God's truth reflected in it, where were the lies of Satan reflected in this. We'll talk about that's a faith walk thing, where you're going through and just discussing in the ordinary stuff of life how it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith walks. Faith process is simply the parent being able to answer this question, what needs to happen next in your child's life spiritually. That's it. Do I know where my kid's headed spiritually or where they need to be headed spiritually? Do I know on that? Now, Brian Haynes has got the stuff to do with that, who is the milestones and the rites of passage and everything like that. So I'm not even going to go into that, but that's what I'm talking about in that, is that parents have a direction. So faith walk, faith talk, faith process, they are equipped. And that's when then, after you've doing these things for a while and get it into the culture of the church, that's when you can synchronize the organization. You try to synchronize the organization before you do any of this, and you'll find yourself synchronizing somewhere else. Okay? That's what's going to happen if you do that. You synchronize the organization after you've developed the culture. All these things develop the culture. This synchronizes the organization. And I want us to see that, because I don't want you to go to a I don't want to get a call from somebody saying, this person went to your conference. And while they were at your conference, they heard you tell them how to do this, and our church just split or something like that. I don't want that type of thing, because I want you to work lovingly, graciously with the bride of Christ to develop a different culture. And then you can synchronize. And then you can synchronize. It comes after that. In every church that I've worked with that has done this successfully, done it effectively, they developed the culture first, and then they synchronized. The ones that split, the ones that had problems, the ones where that just didn't fit, are the ones that tried to do this first and then to try to develop the culture out of the organizational shift. You can't do that. If you do it, you'll do it at great cost if you do that. So the organizational transitions and shifts come after the change in the culture of the church. I want to pull up one last thing, and it's tie it all together. That's it. Now that's where this sheet right here comes in. Work through some things on... go to the next to the last part of this paper right here. I'm not going to have you do this in here, but here's what the idea is. And this is the synchronization part, okay? This is synchronizing it. Here's what you do with your ministry to bring this together, right? Take each thing you're already doing, and then you put a T, and I've done this is something for your team to do. You can make it look nicer than this. This one will eventually look nicer once it gets back from the typesetter. But this one right here, you write down, what are we doing? Go through a month on the calendar, say, here's what we do, all right? Then how can we, T, I, or E, train, involve, or equip parents using this? Here's what I mean by train. Training the parents using this is during the event to have something for the parents that equips the parents to practice at home what you're doing at church. That's it. That may be, for example, let me give you some real-life examples of things when I've worked with churches that have done this. Youth go to camp. Typically, youth come back from camp. They're sugared up. They're sleep-deprived. They babble about what happened at camp, and 3 days later, they're back to normal, okay? I mean, that's just typically they come back on a high, and then it's done. What one church did is on Wednesday night, during camp, they dismissed their regular services, and everybody came in and had faith talk training, but this was the goal of it. They had 4 weeks of faith talks that were coordinated with all the things that they learned at camp, the things they were supposed to learn at camp, not the atomic sit-ups and everything they weren't supposed to learn at camp. But the things they're supposed to learn at camp, the stated curriculum at camp, it all coordinated with that. And so they went through with the parents going through that and they role-played it, had fun with it, did all of that. And so during camp, while the kids are away at camp at church, they trained the parents to do something that would practice at home what the kids learned in that. So then the parents, it had multiple possibilities right here, because at the first level, they just learned, the parents learned what was going on at camp, what was supposed to be being taught at camp. But not only that, the parents learned they learned how to do a faith talk with their kids. And there was a positive social pressure for them for 4 weeks afterwards to engage in this week by week by it being reinforced from the pulpit by all of that. So you're getting all these hits at the parents by training them during that event. That was not complicated for this church to do. It was not a new program they had to launch. All they had to do is say, on Wednesday night, instead of doing what we usually do, we are going to do this, and we're going to have the senior adults come in, and they can talk with us about maybe things they did right, they did wrong when they were parents. We're just going to have everybody together and have a faith talk training, and everybody then knows what was being learned at camp, at the youth camp, and so we get everybody on board with this. That's training. A D-Now weekend. And you spend the first 2 hours of it when the parents drop their kids off. They got to sign the medical release form. If your child's head falls off during this event, don't sue us. All those different things like that. They got to sign all that. Then after that, they do a training time with the parents to say, look, here's how you can take this home. What we're going to do this weekend is this right here. Here's what you need to do faith walks all this week. Questions you can ask among ordinary things of life, to do a faith walk every day with your child among ordinary things of life, that you can talk to them about this. That's training, okay? Involving is a second one. Train, involve. Involve is not invite. Invite is, y'all come if you want to. Involve is, if you don't show up, this event's not going to work. That's a difference right there. We have all done the invite thing, but I'm talking about involve. Now, if you have an involve event, that means you have to have what I call FIFs, families in faith. For the kids who come without a parent, you have trained FIFs ready to go, who will say, hey, this kid comes in, their mom and dad aren't with them, you are their parent for that event. And you love on them, you gush all over just loving them, we're so glad to have you. Everything that their parent would do with them in that, you do with them in that. And that child is welcome, that child is loved on at every single level. Your FIFs are crucial at that point. Now in this book, I don't have time to do it right now, they go through the whole thing of how to train and develop FIFs. But FIFs are families in faith, and they are the people who have to be there and be ready for the kids who come without a parent, because we don't want to push them aside. Because if we push aside those who are fatherless, the spiritual orphans, we have stepped aside from something that is at the heartbeat of God's plan. Because none of us are native-born children of God. All of us are orphans, and all of us are adopted by God. And we've got to live in that way in everything that we do. And we've got to live that way in the way we do church also. So involve means you just design the event so that in terms of the organization of the teams, in terms of how you do the breakout sessions, whatever it may be, the parents have got to be there for it to work. And you emphasize that we need you all here. You've got to be here for this to happen. We have those FIFs in place for the kids whose parents don't show up. Train, involve, equip. Equip is where you hand a resource to the parent to take home to practice what you did at church. That's the one you want to do the least, because that's the one that's most likely for the parents not actually to do. In that, if you just hand them a resource. But there's some things that works best. That's the best way to do it in that. It is difficult, for example, to do Sunday school and train or involve, but it is easy to do that in terms of equip. There's certain things that it's just better to do that way in that. Just as a general rule of thumb, equip is what you do for week-by-week events. Train and involve is what you do for events that are not week-by-week. And just as a general rule of thumb. That's something you can do to spiritually develop children in your ministry. And you know what? That's not a new program. Do you realize that? All you're doing is coordinating the programs you already have in place to do what they need to do to equip parents. That's what you're doing at that point. You are not adding new programs, because you already have too many programs, chances are, in your church as it is. You probably need to cut some of them and trim them off gently and lovingly, but you need to lop them off, because in many cases, the parents that don't have time, the reason they don't have time is the calendars on their refrigerators reflect the calendars at church. And you got so much going on at church that if they did everything at church, they aren't going to have any time to disciple their kids. And eventually, you're going to have to begin lovingly, graciously paring back some things at that level in your church, because you need to have that happening where they can have the time to be able to disciple their children. Because we've really got to sometimes come to terms with our own idolatries in ourselves, because often we run that many programs because it makes us feel important. And in other words, what they're doing with their kids to get their kids successful by all these sports leagues and all these classes that they're doing, it just is reflective of what we're doing in ministry to make us successful by doing things. The idolatry is the same, just the paperwork is different. And so we need to really come to terms with ourselves at that level in some ways. And that's just more as a challenge to you as ministers in this. I'm going to pick up a couple of highlights on this survey before we wrap things up. But I want to pick up page 175 is what this is in your handout. I want you to catch first off that in the first few questions, particularly question 3, for example, and question 6, parents, for the most part, know what they ought to be doing. Look at question 6, for example. Parents, and particularly fathers, have a responsibility to engage personally in a discipleship process with each of their children. All right? 62% strongly agreed, 34% agreed, 4% somewhat agreed, no one disagreed. They know what they're supposed to be doing. But let's look also over here, for example, Question one, I prioritize consistent family devotional or worship times in my family schedule. Disagree, somewhat agree, and somewhat disagree are the dominant, the cluster right there. I'd like to do regular family or devotions, but my family is just too busy. About a third of the people somewhat agree with that. We have a significant number that that disagree with that, which is a good thing. But look over here at, for example, how many times, question 13, in the past 2 months has my family engaged in family devotional or worship time? 35% say never. 10% say once. 21% say a couple of times. So they know they are responsible, but they aren't doing it. Now, that was a puzzle for me for a while, because I was surveying and I was finding out they know what they're supposed to be doing. They aren't doing it. And here's what rose to the top as the reason why. Look at question 16. How often in the past year has any church leader made any contact with me to help me to engage actively in my child's spiritual development? 68% said never. 12% once. So we got once or less in about 80% of the parents. That's reiterated over here back on question 8. My church has helped me to develop a clear plan for my child's spiritual growth. 18% strongly disagreed with that. 41% disagreed and 17% somewhat disagreed. Question 8. So what is the problem? Parents know what they ought to do, they aren't doing it, and nobody at church is telling them or training them in most cases. It's the equipping side. Yeah, it's the equipping and the training side that they're not getting. Page 159 on here, of the parents who had disengaged spiritually, here were the reasons. Now, this isn't the whole sample. This is just those who had disengaged spiritually. When we were run with that in mind, the stats, 28% of them said it was because nobody's trained me. 10% said it's because I don't have time. 52% said both, I don't have time and nobody at church has trained me. Of those who were disengaged, 10%, they didn't fall into any of these categories. They had some other reason for it. But that makes 90% of them that either nobody at church trained them, they didn't have time, or both. 90%. So you're looking at people that in your church who over 9 out of 10 say, I know I'm supposed to be discipling my kid. But they're also saying, I don't have time, and nobody's telling me how to do it. We have a wide open opportunity. We have a wide open opportunity because they know what they're supposed to be doing. And many of them want to do it, and they just haven't been told or trained. Now, we need to help them develop the time. Sometimes that means looking at our church calendars. But we've also got to do something in terms of what we're doing in the church. I did another survey with youth ministers. This is one of the fascinating and disheartening. If you ask them what they prioritized, it was third or fourth, almost always, was family ministry or something related to family ministry. But youth ministers spent 3% of their time and less than 3% of their budgets on anything that related to parents or families. But they would say it's third or fourth on my priorities. They're prioritizing it. They're doing nothing and spending less. They're doing almost nothing and spending less. So we got a challenge in front of us in this. We've got a challenge for how we develop children spiritually by framing it in God's storyline and pursuing it in a way that ties it all together. And so I wanted to just open up for a few questions. If anyone has questions, I know this has been, as I said, 184 pages of information. I'm trying to compress it into a little less than an hour right here. But did anyone have any questions or anything like that that came to your mind? Yeah.
Can we get a copy of the crutch?
I'm sorry?
Can we get a copy of
the
crutch?
Of the crutch? It is in the book, actually. Okay. If you will email me, tjones@sbts.edu, I would be glad to send you just a whole manuscript of the book in that. And just tjones@sbts.edu. And it's got an example, a sample of of a faith talk, of an outline that you would hand out. In fact, I've got a whole bunch of them that I'll be willing to send that give you an idea of what they look like. I'm sorry? Right, they can be, yeah. And some of these actually were and some of them weren't. But it's just, I just went through a process with, that, and it'll fit on front and back of a half sheet. And so it's really, and I put on, the ones, the way I do it, they have a track for preschoolers, a track for children, a track for teenagers of different activities you can do depending on who's in your household. And so I do it that way too on these. And it makes it more usable for a broader range of families. Yeah. So.
There would be some then in our church party that I would hear this that would be saying that the church is setting the agenda for the family versus the family setting their mm-hmm. own godly agenda. Mm-hmm. How would you respond to mm-hmm. that?
I think we'd have to say, to have to first ask which group of parents are these, because there's some that are doing good discipleship at home, and those people we would say we are so appreciative of what you're doing, and I know that you're doing this, and we're not trying to set the agenda for your family because I know what you're doing. Could you help us, because not all of our families are doing what you're doing, so jump in and help us to equip these other families. So that's that group there. The group that really deep inside wants the church to do it for them, we have to challenge them with, say, in some sense, we're not trying to set the agenda. God already set the agenda for what your family needs to be and do. And we're trying to help you to implement that practically. And that's all we're trying to do, is be a partner with you to do that. So I think we have to ask which group it is, because you hear from both groups. And you hear from some of them that they're doing the discipleship in their home. And those who say, man, I am so glad for what you're doing. I want you to keep it up and jump in and help us train people. We need you to help us train. Then the others that are really immature at that level, and those, and we can say to them, hey, God's setting the agenda, and this is what your family needs to do, and we want to help you do this. Yes.
The excuse of not having enough time mm-hmm. is one of those things that gets under my skin. And how to help or encourage parents. You know, if the soccer coach says to be on the field at 9 o'clock, mm-hmm. they're on the field at 9 o'clock. Mm-hmm. If Sunday school starts at 9:30, they come at 10 or 10:10. Mm-hmm. And they come, they may not come. Mm-hmm. And so how to change that kind of culture, that is pervasive in our mm-hmm. church.
Mm-hmm. I think first off, we have to, as I kind of hinted at, we have to look at our church calendar. I had to do that at church I was at, where we made it where you were at church Sunday and Wednesday, and that there was no other times to be at church. We just weren't doing anything any other time. Was just pared it back, compressed it, put things parallel with each other. So that's number one. Most churches do that. Okay, and that's the number one thing. Yes, and it's, if we need to. I mean, we really, really need to do that. But building on that, we have to model it as staff in what we're doing. And then beyond that, we have to just call, and I don't mean to be simplistic, we need to call them to repentance. And that is to say that, and to help them lovingly see what you're saying to your child is that if you've got it, is that leisure or success, whatever their goal is for sports, is trumping the community of faith, and what is this, where's this going to lead long term in your child's life? What trajectory does this set your child on? Because many of them, example, will say, well, I need my child because they need to get a good scholarship to get in a good school and all that. What have we implicitly said? We've said that the community of faith is less important than my child's preparation for temporary success. They're not parenting, going back to the diagram, in light of consummation. They're not parenting in light of the fact their child's forever. They're parenting in light of the fact that I want my child to get into the right school right now. And we've got to challenge that way of thinking so that they think my child is forever. And my child, the purpose of their life is not for them to get into this school, but it is to leverage their life for the sake of the gospel. And that's hard. I mean, it really is hard. And I mean, we've had to do this with ballet, with a performance that was on a Sunday, and we just told them, our family will be there at 11. I know that dress starts at 10. Our family will be there at 11. And if that's fine, it's fine. If she doesn't get to dance, it's fine if she does. But here's what was fascinating to me in that. Then a whole bunch of other parents, once a couple, two or three parents said, this is when we will be here. And just, it wasn't an option. Then other parents started saying, We want to go to church too. We're going to go to. We are too. And to the point that about half the parents showed up at about the same time in that. And I think that in many cases, what it takes is one or two parents saying, "This is not negotiable for my family. It just isn't." And we don't have parents that will do that. And we have to sometimes be that parent who says that, who says, "If it means my child does not get to dance on that day or whatever it may be, then she just doesn't. And this is when my family will be there, period. That's it.
We're talking about soccer tournaments that are 7 weeks.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah.
And the parents, it's like it doesn't even,
mm-hmm.
you know, so we're, right. what mm-hmm. is going on? Oh, we have soccer, have a good Louisiana. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. I understand. I have been in that.
Yeah,
yes.
It's the disconnect.
Yeah.
So that's mm-hmm. just one, getting one.
Right. One thing. And there's some churches I tried to do this in one thing and was not able successfully to do it. But I have seen this done, in which enough parents got together and started their own soccer league and were able to do that and pull that off. We were not able to do that in a church. That we were in that was really heavy on soccer tournaments and all of that, and I would have liked to have seen that. We were able to make some other movements in other areas, but I have seen that done where enough parents got together and said, we're just not going to do this, and we're able to find, lo and behold, Saturday tournaments that you could be back on Saturday night, and we're able to find that and started their own. There was one that took about a dozen parents, sets of parents to do that, and they just got together and did it. And so that's another option, and that became really popular in that particular context because parents were saying, we want that too. And it really caught on in that. But again, it took some parents who said, this is just not an option for our family. We will do something different, regardless of the cost, even if it costs us. We will do something different. Yes?
That's a question they asked. A church leader has not contacted me. Are they speaking there generally of saying a pastor?
No. And in fact,
yeah.
When I did the, and if you look back here, and I probably should have noted that here on page 175, I put, and I thought, I put, for the purpose of this survey, and this is what was stated there, church leaders were pastors, elders, ministers, deacons, teachers, or small group leaders. And so this, it gave them every out for if anybody mentioned anything to me, they could say, and still had 68% who said, no one's ever said anything about that to me in that. And so I didn't include that the first time I did the survey, and I thought, well, it's probably they're being contacted by their small group leader or something like that. So that just isn't happening. Nobody's doing it, not even small group of teachers. Mm-hmm. It's a good question. Anyone else?
I have one question.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Before we start synchronizing, and so you have the acknowledge, equip, and mm-hmm. be. Mm-hmm. Can you explain just again what acknowledge means?
Okay, and here's the test I ask churches to do: walk through your church on a Sunday morning, and with a clipboard. If I do a consultation with a church, here's what I have them do, and just go to church on Sunday and go all day and mark every time and explain every time that you are confronted with the idea that parents are primary disciple makers in their children's lives, and I'm doing that for a month. And to figure out, and if you can go to your church just on Sundays for a month and you're never confronted with that truth, you got a problem. And so to think, now that's the problem side of it. Now think in that term, transfer that over, is it possible to do that? Or are we affirming this so consistently that you can't go to church without hearing that parents are primary disciple makers and are supposed to be engaged in discipling their children? And so just to think in terms of disciple making, parents making disciples of their children. How is that? How often is that communicated?
So much information we can start collecting within our church, so that when we start giving the vision to our church,
you got it.
We can already go,
exactly.
Hey, look, this is what we've already. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. That's good. Yes, that's a good way of putting it. Because we want to make sure when we're doing that, for example, in the bulletin, that there's things put in consistently about helping parents to think in terms of discipling their children, that there's just everywhere, everything that's done, there's that is communicated. When you, for example, as I mentioned yesterday, one of the things we did last PowerPoint slide of the sermon was your family worship outline for that week that was rooted in what had been done in the sermon. Well, what that did is that acknowledged every single week, putting in front of them, it acknowledged every single week, this is something that's really important for us in this congregation. It's part of the way we do life here. And so it's just that acknowledging constantly and ask, I mean, because ideally we want you not to be able to be in a church for all day on a Sunday, you know, to the services on a Sunday. Just imagine for somebody not to be able to go to those without hearing at some level that I'm supposed to be engaged spiritually in discipling my child and that you just can't escape it. And that means people, after they go 6, 8, 7, 8 weeks, then they're hearing it so often that it just becomes, oh, I got to find out what they're asking me to do. Now, building on that, there's three areas I think that I've found that help churches catch the people and train them and acknowledge them, and that is newlyweds, newly borns, and newly members. When you do a class for child dedication, for an adopted or a newly born child, to work it into the here's how you do faith walk, faith talk, faith process in that. New members, work it into new members class. Here's how the ideal way to do this in new members class that one church is doing. 6-week new members class, and every week there's a handout for the parents to take home and practice this at home, what they're doing there. So the kids are getting what the parents are getting in the new members class, and they're doing this at home. And there's also that each week you ask, how did it go when you did this? Well, that means nobody wants to be that one set of parents who didn't do this during the week. So you're putting some pressure on them over 6 weeks for them to do this. So that's new members. And then new members, and then newly married have a training for how to start faith talks in your premarital counseling. Make your premarital counseling have that component in it so that they can start it even before they have children. In that, if you catch them at those three levels over about 5 to 6 years, you literally change the culture of the church just because everybody's going through one of those three things within a 5 to 6 year period. So you just see the culture of the church shift at that point. And you really didn't have to do that much. It's just that you've gotten it in at all those different levels. That's part of that acknowledging so that it catches people at different crucial junctures of life.
Awesome. You know. You said Faith Talks are on your website?
Faith Talks, that's going to be in the book. It's in the book, yeah. And like I said, I would be glad to, I don't have no problem emailing that out to you, the manuscript of the book, a PDF of it, if you want to take a look at that. Anybody else? Any questions? All right. If not, then thank you for being here, and hope you have a great conference while you're here, and hope it's better and better.